This morning, we want you to look at the proverb, which is found in the 10th verse of chapter 18 of the book of Proverbs. Here Solomon in Proverb declares, 18:10, the name of Jehovah is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. A strong tower represents conflict. You see, in those days, along the walls of the city at strategic places, they would build these high towers. And during the time of conflict, war, when the city would be attacked, the soldiers would make their way to these high towers because they were the place of strength, the strength of the defense of the city. From the high towers, they could easily throw their spears down at the enemy. They were high enough that the enemy couldn't throw their spears up. By the time the spear reached that height, it had expended its inertia and would fall. A lot easier to throw down from a high place than to throw up. And so these were the places of strength for the city, those high towers, the strong towers. Here's Solomon familiar with the towers that surrounded the city of Jerusalem. Declared, the name of Jehovah is a strong tower. And the righteous run into it and are safe. But thus, speaking of towers, the idea of conflicts, we find that through life there are pressures, there are stresses that create conflict within our soul. We are engaged in warfare. The Bible tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and these spirit forces that are in high places. And so often we find ourselves involved in spiritual warfare. The powers of darkness that are seeking to drag us down and destroy us spiritually. I must battle against those temptations to think evil and to do evil. And we realize that these spirit forces that are opposed to us are stronger than we. And because we recognize our weaknesses, it's important that we have a place of defense. How often the conflict, when pressed by the foe, have I sought to my refuge and breathed out my woe? The strong tower, the righteous runneth into it and are safe. But not only do I find myself in conflict with those spirit forces of darkness that are here in this world, but because they seem to be in control of the world, I find myself in conflict with this world in which I live, which is in rebellion against its creator. I find that I have real inner conflict with the fact that even our judicial system many times seems to be on the side of evil. As I have observed and watched the rulings of the courts, It is my opinion that the courts are far more severe in dealing with those people who have been involved in the pro-life movement. When they are brought to court for their exercise of their First Right Amendment of free speech, that the courts are far more severe in dealing and meting out sentences to them than they are, say, with those who have objected to a new nuclear plant and have gone and torn up fences, climbed over walls, and destroyed property. The court seems to give them a little slap on the hand. But if a person is out trying to save babies from being murdered, the court seems to be very severe. And even the officers in their dealing, in their arrest, I've never read of them using the same kind of painful processes in arresting those who are climbing over the fences and going onto government property where a nuclear plant is being built. I don't read of the same kind of force being used against those people as I read against those who are up there again trying to rescue babies. And I have a conflict with that. If justice is to be equally meted out, and if indeed that be justice, then I have a real conflict when I see these seeming inequities. I have a conflict when I see how they are allowing men to continue to exploit women and children in sexually explicit type of pornography, which only denigrates the woman. And of course, when you are using children for such a thing, it is unthinkable, and yet we seem to be so inept or unwilling to make a stand and to prosecute such cases. And I find myself in conflict with this. I say it's not fair that they can pollute minds. It's not fair that they can publish stuff that arouses and stimulates the sexual drives and causes so much rape and sexual assaults that we see in our society, sexual abuse of children, which is so often promoted by this pornography. And I find myself in seeing these things, my soul is in conflict with this world in which I live. And so often I have to flee to that strong tower to find safety. We have a problem with this world because it seems like men can have eminent success without the Lord. I think of Ted Turner, how he recently, for his own reasons, has decided to just really speak out against Christianity, against God, against righteousness, the things of God, and he seems to be on a personal crusade for some reason or other to just really blast out against God, and yet the man is eminently successful. I think of Norman Lear, who has done so much to tear down and to destroy the righteous standards, the morality within our nation, has so set himself against God, and yet he is so eminently successful. I don't understand that. If I were God, I'd snuff these guys. And yet God not only allows them to exist, but he allows them to have this eminent success. And I find this sets my spirit in conflict, inner turmoil. And I have to just flee to the tower, that high tower. The name Jehovah. I have a problem with so many cities granting special privileges to those who are of the homosexual persuasion. They have rights that I don't have. Laws that give them special privileges that I don't enjoy. If you're renting a house and I want to rent that house from you, but you don't like the way I look, you can say, sorry, I don't want to rent it to you. And you have that right. And I have nothing I can say. I can't change my looks. I'm just out of luck. But if I am a homosexual and I come to rent your house and you say, no, I don't want to rent to you. I don't want to approve of your lifestyle, then according to these anti-discrimination laws that they are getting inaugurated in so many of our communities, you could come back, and, or if I were the homosexual, I could come back and sue you because I'm granted special rights and special privileges. The two girls in Madison, Wisconsin, where they do have this anti-discrimination law, who wanted to, they had an extra room, they wanted a roommate, they put an ad in the paper. This gal came to rent the room, she was a lesbian. And the one girl said, I feel sort of funny having a lesbian, you know, sharing our house with us and all. And so they said, no, you know, we won't rent to you. She went to the officials, these gals were arrested, brought to court. They were fined $800, which they had to pay. Each of them had to pay $800 to the lesbian for the mental distress that they caused her by not renting her the room. And then they had to go to special classes taught by lesbians on the benefits of the homosexual lifestyle. Ordered by the court. Now, that puts me in conflict. I mean, I find myself at war with this world. I say, that's not fair. What is freedom? And this to me is a definite violation of freedoms. And my righteous soul is vexed. And I find myself at war within when I read of these things. I find myself having a real problem with the state superintendent of schools here in California, who has mandated that our schools teach evolution not as a theory but as science, and the only scientific explanation for the existence of life, and who has taken away the rights of the Institute for Creation Institute's graduate school, who has removed them, the school, because they have taught that man is the product of design rather than billions of accidents over billions of years of time. Now, I find myself in conflict with that. That he would order that the nonsense of evolution be taught as scientific fact and rules out the teaching of creation because of design. Defying logic to give over to fantasy. And thus the world around me brings conflict to my own soul. And there are times when I just must flee to that high tower. I have a problem with pain. Why people, so many people have to suffer. And whenever we come close to pain and we come close to a person that's suffering, it does create a problem. Why do good people suffer? Why did my mother, who was one of the most godly persons I've ever known, why did she have to suffer before she died? And I have a problem with pain and with suffering. The suffering and pain that is so widespread in this world in which I live. I find myself in conflict with sorrow. When you stand by the casket of one who meant so much to you, one who gave so much input into your life, one that brought so much joy, and I have a conflict with death and the sorrow that's created by death, why does that have to be? And in these conflicts, I find myself running into the high tower in order to survive. But not only do I have conflict with the forces of darkness in the world outside of me, I have conflicts within me. As my spirit is warring against my flesh, and as my flesh is warring against my spirit. You talk about a cat having 9 lives. That's nothing compared with my flesh. Just when I think that I've got the old man defeated, I reckon him to be dead, and I think, praise the Lord, I've got victory in this area. I don't lose my temper anymore. Oh, this is glorious. Then some other ugly area of the flesh rears up, and I have to deal with that. And it seems like I'm constantly battling against the flesh. Those desires of the flesh to do things that are opposed to God and the things of God. And I find myself in conflict. And as Paul said, the flesh is lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary. And so he talks about this internal warfare that goes on. As I strive to live a life of righteousness and purity that will please God, I find that there are these desires of the flesh that would pull me down. And I find myself warring against these things. And I find that many times the flesh is so strong that it is threatening to pull me under, and I must run into that high tower that I might be safe. We seem so ready to accept the deficiencies of our flesh and excuse them as just a part of our nature. After all, I have an Irish temperament, you know. And we try to just excuse our actions by some genetic factor within, rather than to recognize this is sin, this is against God's will, and we don't want to battle, we don't want to fight, we want to just say, well, accept me as I am, rather than making that stand against the works of darkness, but rather just capitulating. And thus, when we really want to stand, we find ourselves in conflict. Conflicts that will force us to run into the high tower where we might be safe. The name Jehovah is a strong tower. The name Jehovah is the name by which God identified himself to our fathers, the patriarchs of the Old Testament. It is a name that is shrouded in mystery. We don't even know that our pronunciation of it is right. The name was held in such holy reverence by the Hebrews that they only wrote the consonants. YHVH, try and pronounce that. Without vowels, it's impossible to pronounce. And not knowing what the vowels are, We're not even certain of our pronunciation. But they deliberately did not pronounce the name because they felt that the mortal lips of man were unworthy to form or to pronounce the name of the true and the living God. And so it is a name that stands alone. It's never modified by adjectives. You never read my Jehovah. You read my God, my Elohim, or my Lord, the great and awesome Lord. But Jehovah stands alone, the name of the eternal God. It is a name which, by interpretation, means the becoming one. That is, God revealing himself to us as the becoming one, where he becomes to you whatever your need might be. The name Jehovah is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Let us observe how some of the righteous ran into it. The Lord spoke to Abraham and said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice on a mountain, which I will show you." Abraham here has been brought by God to the place of the supreme test of his faith. Here is Isaac, his son whom he loves, the son in which God has promised that all of the covenants and all of the blessings that he made to Abraham will come through Isaac. Through Isaac shall thy seed be called. And the blessings that God bestowed upon Abraham, these blessings are to come through Isaac. And Isaac does not yet have any children, and yet God is asking him in this supreme test of faith, offer this son to me as a sacrifice. Supreme test of faith, because he's got the promise and word of God that through Isaac will the seed be called, will the blessings come. How can God do that? A supreme test of faith. And so Abraham gathered together his servants and Isaac, and they began to journey for 3 days from the area of Beersheba unto Mount Moriah in the area of Jerusalem. And as they were approaching the mount, Abraham said to the servants, "You stay here, I and the lad will go and worship God and will come again." Confident that the lad would come again some way or other. And as Isaac and Abraham were walking together towards the mount, Isaac said, "Dad, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham answered, "Jehovah Jireh," which literally is Jehovah sees. Now, you've heard it translated, Jehovah will provide. But literally, it is Jehovah sees. But you see, with God, there's very little difference between vision and provision. Isaac is troubled. "Dad, we don't have any sacrifice." Abraham says, "Don't worry, son, Jehovah sees." Where was Abraham in this extreme hour of test? He was in the strong tower, Jehovah. Jehovah sees, son. So often we are saying, "I can't see. I can't see." And Abraham could easily have said, "I can't see," but he said, "Jehovah sees." And in those things that we can't see, in those areas where we don't understand, it's important for us to know that God sees. God sees, and the fact that he sees, he's going to take care of it. God sees. You're facing a dilemma. You're facing a problem. You don't know how it's going to turn out. You don't know what you're going to do. God sees. Rest in that. It's a strong tower. There is safety there. Moses had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. They had crossed the Red Sea. They are now in the Sinai Wilderness Peninsula area. And the Amalekites, with their trained armies, well equipped, marching under their unfurled banners, begin to attack from the rear, where the older people and the more feeble people were doing their best to keep up with the movement of the crowd. They began to attack in the weakest place, this group of people who only a few weeks ago were slaves, armed only with sticks and stones, a ragtag type of a band. And Moses, you remember, went up on the mountain where he could see in the valley the battle as it was progressing. And you remember the story how that when Moses would lift his hands, the children of Israel would prevail, led by Joshua. And when his hands would drop, the Amalekites would prevail. And so as he was holding up his hands, they became so weary, he couldn't hold them up anymore. So the two fellows stood on either side holding the hands of Moses until dark in order that the children of Israel might prevail. And while Moses was observing this conflict, the trained forces of the Amalekites under their banners and with their armament and equipment and all against these Israelites with their sticks and their rocks and their brave hearts. Perhaps someone said, "Moses, where are our banners?" These guys, each of their legions under the flag, marching under their flags. "Where are our banners?" And he said, "Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner." And as Moses was watching that whole place, that whole scene, he was watching it from the strong tower. He had found his refuge in that strong tower in the time of great adversity. Moving a little further ahead into the history, we see this man Gideon during the period of the judges. It was a time when the Midianites had invaded the land, and they were so plentiful they were like locusts or grasshoppers covering the earth. And they were raping the crops. They were ripping off the people, oppressing them horribly. And Gideon was in a cave, threshing wheat, trying to hide it from them, when the angel of the Lord came to him and said, "Go in this thy might and deliver the children of Israel from the hand of the Midianites." And Gideon said, "Are you sure you've got the right address on your orders there, pal? I'm a nobody. I'm just a farmer. My dad is a nobody in the tribe of Benjamin, and Benjamin is a no tribe. I mean, we're just the least of the tribes. My dad's the least family, and I'm the least in my dad's household. Are you sure?" And so the angel demonstrated some supernatural powers and then disappeared. And Gideon said, "Oh, I've seen an angel of the Lord. I'm surely going to die." And the Lord revealed himself, and he said, "I am Jehovah Shalom." He saw beyond this conflict with the Midianites to the peace that would come. Looking beyond the battle that was to be fought to the glorious peace that would be won. And so while Gideon with his 300 were going against the Midianites, he was fighting against them from a tremendous advantage because he was in the strong tower, the name of Jehovah. And he prevailed. Jeremiah, at that tragic period of their history where they had been so ensconced in evil, the pollution in the land so great, that now God is judging them and they are going to fall at the hands of the Babylonians because of the evil of the land. They had turned from God. And now God is turning from them. And Jeremiah has that tragic task of watching the death of that nation, watching as that it's in its final convulsions of evil before it quivered and died. And they're beholding that whole evil scene. God gave to him the glorious vision of a day that was going to come, a day of righteousness, a day of peace, a day when the Lord shall reign, and his name in that day shall be called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And thus righteousness in the midst of the evil that he saw among the nation at that time, looking ahead to that glorious day. That day in which we live, in which the Lord has become our righteousness through our faith in Jesus Christ. Finally, there is Ezekiel. He was carried away by the Babylonians. He is in exile. The land of Israel has been ravaged. The city of Jerusalem has been destroyed. The glorious temple of Solomon lies in rubble. And Ezekiel is there among the captives in Babylon, sitting by the river weeping. And as he is there, God gave to him a glorious vision of restoration. How that God one day was going to restore things. There was to be a new temple. The prince would come and he would reign. There would be a new kingdom in which God would rule. And there will be a new city, the city of God. And the name of that city shall be called Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. And thus, in the problems of captivity, when everything looked bleak and dark, we find the prophet Ezekiel in that strong tower, the name Jehovah. How does that translate to us today? Several years ago, when I experienced the longest night of my life, the darkest night of my life, Kay, the children, and I had gone with my mother out to the Orange County Airport to await the arrival of my brother and my father in my brother's private plane. And an hour and a half after the time they should have arrived, and the plane had not landed, we decided we better go home to wait for the phone call. Maybe because of the tremendous storm that night, they had to sit down in a little airport. And they could be trying to call us. We might have to go pick them up. And so my mother went to her home in Santa Ana, we to ours in Huntington Beach. And we waited. We finally went to bed, and I heard the wind beating against the windows. And all night long I wrestled and I twisted in bed and I prayed and I wondered where they could possibly be. And in the morning, when the phone finally did ring, and the man identified himself as a member of the CAP, the Civilian Air Patrol, and announced that they had found the plane down by St. Onofre, in Camp Pendleton, and there were no survivors. We dressed the kids and we drove over to my mother's house in Santa Ana to let her know the news. And as she opened the door, I could see the tear-stained cheeks, and she said, "Son, I know." She said, "As I was praying, the Lord gave me the scripture, Jehovah gives, Jehovah takes away. Blessed be the name of Jehovah. That miserable night, she was in the strong tower. That night, she found her strength in that strong tower, and she became to us a pillar of strength. Through those tragic days ahead, from that position of strength, she ministered to us. For she had run into the strong tower, and she was safe. The name Jesus is another compound name of Jehovah. The full name is Jehovah Shua. It's contracted to Yahshua, or in Greek, Jesus. The literal meaning is Jehovah is salvation. You remember that it was a name that was appointed to him by the angel, not given to him by his parents. When the angel Gabriel announced to Mary, that young virgin, that she was to have a child, though she was yet a virgin, that she was to call his name Jesus, and that he would be great, and he would sit upon the throne of David. He would be the Messiah. Now, when Joseph, the man she was engaged to, discovered that she was pregnant, and he knew that he was not responsible for the pregnancy, was in real turmoil, not really knowing exactly what to do. If he makes a public declaration of the fact, then she will be stoned according to the law. He could not bear the thought of that. He still loved her, though he felt she was unfaithful, and was considering maybe just putting her away privately, helping her to move to another area, and just getting out of his life and letting her make out as best she could someplace else. And the angel of the Lord came to him by night and said, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she's going to bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Yahshua." Jehovah is salvation. "For he shall save his people from their sins." The name of Jesus. What a strong tower it is. How many times have I run into it for safety? How many times when facing a crisis and there was no time to do anything, hardly to respond or to react, I just sort of breathe the name Jesus. Comfort, strength, help. And somehow God brought me through. I can't tell you yet how he did it. I was sure that we were going to crash. I was sure that we had had it. I could see no way out. And yet, running into the strong tower, I was saved. He's brought me through. What a blessing. What a place of refuge for each of us as we are in the conflicts of life today, facing those issues that are greater than we're capable of handling. How beautiful it is that we have a place of refuge, a place of strength where we can flee, where we can be sheltered. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of Jehovah, He is my refuge, He is my strength, the present help in the time of trouble. And though 10,000 are falling on my side, at my right hand, I shall not fear, because Jehovah is my keeper, my strength. The name Jehovah, oh yes, it is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and there they find safety. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for that name that is above all names. That name at which one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jehovah Shua is the Lord. We thank You, Lord, that in times of distress, strife, sorrow, there's safety for the child of God. May we learn, Lord, to run into the tower to be safe. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, in reality, the name Jehovah Shua is a strong tower into which the righteous run and are, the unrighteous run and are saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. You that are in a conflict with the world and with your flesh and with the powers of darkness and are perhaps being destroyed, and you can look at your life and see how it's being wasted and destroyed, you need help. I would encourage you to run into the name of Jesus, Jehovah Shua, and be saved. And there you'll find peace. You'll find that He is also Jehovah Shalom. You'll find He'll be your banner, your covering. You'll find that He'll be your strength. He'll be your guide. He'll be all that you need. He is the becoming one. And He wants to become to you a friend, a companion, a savior. Perhaps some of you have been facing some real tough issues and you're sort of pressed to the wall this morning. You don't know really where to turn. You sort of come to church hoping that you might find an answer. I would encourage you, run to Jesus. I encourage you to go back to the prayer room. Pastors will be back there to pray with you. If not pressed, before the week is over, maybe you'll get under some real pressure. Maybe before the month is out, surely before the year is over, you're going to be facing some tough situations. That's what life is all about. And when you get to that place where you have expended your own resources and you're still short, when you've got to reach out to something or someone beyond yourself, that can be the day of the greatest disaster or the greatest victory. It all depends on where you turn at that point. Some people turn to the bottle. Some people turn to drugs. But if you'll turn and flee into the name of Jehovah, you'll be saved. For the name of Jehovah is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe.